Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Again, I must say it's great to have you here. I thank you very much for our guests, the visitors that are with us, those who are returning as well. And boy, a wonderful start to the year we had last year. Praise the Lord for salvation, baptism, church membership. And last Sunday was a great day. And I don't want to live just on the past. And I trust that the Lord will work in our church even again today and all the rest of this year as well. 2 Timothy, if I said first, I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go with me if you would. Here I'm going to go back up in verse number 6. Of course, Paul is reminding Timothy about his mother and his grandmother in verse number 5. In verse 6 it says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, as Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In verse 13 it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." This morning, as we begin our second Sunday in 2016, last week the theme of our year was the title of our message, Redeeming the Time. This morning I want to bring a message I've given the title, He is Able. He is Able. There are songs that we sing about His ability. The verse in verse number 12 that we just read, "I am persuaded that He is able." We sing that song as well. And I intended on asking Brother Johnson to sing that this morning, and I failed to do so, but I'm sure you're familiar with the song. But I want us to realize this morning that He is able. Oh, He is able to work in our church. He is able to work in our family. This morning it might be that you've got some difficulties in your family life. He is able to resolve those problems. It might be that you have some difficulty in health. He is able to resolve those issues. It might be that you have something against your brother in Christ. He is able to bring that to resolution. Now we simply have to be willing to live with what God's will is for our lives. Oh, I pray that you'll listen this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have our special, and we'll be dismissed. The junior church will be dismissed after the special. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you'd be with the time that we're together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that you truly are able. Lord, I pray that as we look at Scripture, as we look at the Bible, Lord, the very foundation of everything that we believe here in this church, Lord, it comes straight out of that Bible. And I pray that this morning you would be with the words that I have to say. Lord, I will pray and ask again if there is even one here this morning who has never trusted you as their Savior. If there is one here that would have to say, "I have no idea where I would spend eternity," would they please, Lord, would the Holy Spirit be very clear to them that they can know before they leave today, they can know where they would spend eternity. Bless our time together. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Back there in your Bible, as you turn back over to 2 Timothy, and we stop and we consider what's going on here. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, I want us to see this morning that we have a God of the possible. We don't have a God of the impossible that we serve. There is not a God in the throne of heaven that has an impossibility to work in our lives. We do not serve a God that we read about in the Bible that has the things that are impossible for Him to determine, things that are impossible for Him to use. Even in our adult Sunday school class this morning, we began this morning looking at the life of Joseph back in the book of Genesis.
And we saw in Joseph, and his life did not necessarily start off on the right foot. You look at his family life, and his family life wasn't necessarily, even though you look at the life of Jacob, his dad, which of course would become be known as Israel. And you look at Rachel, his mother, and even with the two of them as individuals that God used and highlighted their lives, Joseph's upbringing wasn't one of sheer delight. While his own brothers hated him to the point where they sold him. They were going to kill him and willing to do so, but they sold him into slavery. And all of the circumstances that we watched Joseph go through, he allowed God to use them to God's own benefit, to God's own desire. And that's, of course, what each of us have. We're put up with the question of all of the circumstances of our life. Will we allow the God of the possible, who is able to take those circumstances and use them for His glory, will you and I allow Him to do that? Every one of us have circumstances. Every one of us. All of us have difficulties. All of us could point to different points in our life. Maybe it's our family that was dysfunctional. Maybe it's a mom or a dad that left when you were a young child. Maybe it's a brother or a sister that causes you grief and heartache. Maybe it's your own child that causes you some problems and heartache. We still see that all of the circumstances in life, God can take those and He can use them to help mold us. Or as we saw, we can allow the devil to use them and destroy us. So it's up to us how we'll allow God to use the circumstances of our life. He is able. And I want us to see this morning the God of the possible. God is able to do that which is impossible for you and I to do. God is able to be that which is impossible for you and I to be. It is impossible for me to be righteous, but yet God is righteous. It is impossible for me to be holy, but yet with God, because He is holy, I too can be holy. You see, God holds within His nature, He holds aspects that you and I will never be able to rise to. I will never be omniscient, knowing everything. I will never be omnipresent. As much as I would love at times to be able to split myself in half and have half of me do one job and half of me do the other job. The ladies have figured that out. They can multitask. Us guys, we haven't figured that out yet. One thing at a time. One thing at a time, right? I remember when I used to say, when I had a job and I was doing painting, I would come home and I was like, that would have been a perfect time to spend, oh man, Pastor, do you spend good time in prayer when you're painting? No, what do? Don't touch the window. Don't touch the window. Don't touch the window. It's all that would go through my little brain. So I'll never be able to rise to the level that God is. But there are certain things that God holds that He does allow us. He does allow us His nature in certain aspects. As He says, be holy for I am holy. It's impossible for you or I to be holy without God. It's impossible for you or I to see the love that God has without first seeing His love. As we read there in 2 Timothy, in verse number 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For you and I to love the way that God loves, it's impossible in and of ourselves. There is no way that I could ever love the way God does outside of His ability that He might give you or I. See, it's almost unbelievable to think that as a church, as you walk out into the foyer and you look along, you start looking along the walls, and we have the little displays of the missionaries that we support around the world. Speaking with Brother Childs and kind of an email, he's about ready to head off into the western part of China. There are some churches that he has helped to establish out there, and so he's going to be gone for the better part here of the month of January. And we think of different individuals. Brother Morris is going to be here, of course. Brother Mrs. Kasavi over to Kenya. Brother Morris is going to be with us next week as well. And you think about about those individuals. Pastor, how could we even care about those people? How could we care about the Chinese? How could we care about, how could we, as we send a missionary, Brother Trill, over to the area of Jordan, and one day, Lord willing, he'll be able to get over into Iraq and speak to those Iraqis and speak to those Muslims about Christ. How could we possibly love someone like that? Well, we can't without God. I would have no reason to love someone like that without God. Oh, but we see with God it is possible. In Genesis, we meet the God of power. In Genesis 17:1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Be thou mature, as God is teaching Abraham. And we see the God of power. In the Psalms, we see that there is a banner of truth. In Psalm 60, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Oh, would we, for the sake of the truth of the gospel, would we be willing to display the banner that God has given to us? Oh, we have a God of the possible. And He is able. Here in 2 Timothy, we see again that He is able. His ability has no bounds. We can never exhaust the definition of His ability. We understand it as His work and His way and His word without measure. It's His work without measure. It's not mine. It's His way without measure. Not mine. It's His word without measure. Oh, so often I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, would you allow the words that this poor preacher would be able to speak, Lord, be with the words that I say. Because as I say it so often, the words that I have to say, they mean nothing to any one of you. They mean nothing. But the words that God has to say, they mean everything. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would take the words that God allows me to speak, but the Bible penetrates our heart and we realize that the power that God has is uncomparable to anything else in life. We see His abilities. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness. In Psalm, back in Psalm 78, we looked at it. In fact, I believe even this Wednesday, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as an heap. In the daytime, He also led them with a cloud, and all night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink as of the great depths. He brought the streams also out of the rock and cause waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet the more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Oh, we saw, yes, He can. Yes, He certainly can. And the question that they would ask, can God provide a table in the wilderness? It was met by the power of God. He is able. He is able. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down, first of all, He is able to save. He is able to save. Oh, I'll never ever tire of hearing of individuals that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I will never tire of it. This past Tuesday, we had the memorial service for Brother Murphy. Many of you were here for that, and I was given opportunity to speak about the life of Brother Don Murphy and what his life meant to us as a church, what his life meant to the family and friends that knew him, but more importantly, what it meant because he was a born-again believer. And I was great. I gratefully took the opportunity to talk about the fact that as he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, if any one of us ever want to see him again, then we also must trust Christ as our Savior. This morning, I want you to understand that we have a God who is able to save. He is able to save. If you look there in verse number 9, it says, who hath called us, or I'm sorry, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. It is the grace of God that gives us opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior. Just as so many, many, many times I've done before. Yesterday, as I knocked on the man's door, and he finally came to the door. I'd already gone down a couple of doors down, and he opened the door, and the track fell down. I put the track in his door, and he reached down and picked it up, and I said, "Sir, I want to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Sears with Coastal Light Baptist Church." And I began talking with him, and I asked about his eternity. I asked him, if you died this morning, if you and I were both taken out right now, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And he go, like so many people, "I really believe I'd go to heaven." But again, when I pressed and asked him, he gave me the same old story that so many people do. "I've tried to do everything that I can." He said, "I pray every night to ask God to take away my sin." Why, every night is not what... salvation is not I have to get saved again and again and again and again. I thank God that once I'm saved, praise the Lord, the power of God is enough that He will keep me saved for all of eternity. I may disappoint... No, may is not the right word. I will disappoint Him. I know that. I know I'm going to disappoint Him. By the way, God already knows I'm going to disappoint Him. He knows that. But He saved me anyway. He saved me anyway. And as Hebrews says, we trod under our feet the blood of Christ. For those that were once enlightened believe that they can fall away to renew themselves again. Well, when I was saved, praise the Lord, I was saved for all of time and eternity. If there was nothing in my life that I could have done that was worthy of salvation, then how could there possibly be anything in my life that would be unworthy or causing enough that I would lose my salvation? I didn't gain it by good works in the first place. I can't lose it because of bad works. Oh, I would have written different rules. I've told you that before. I would have said, "Oh, you want to go to heaven? Well, let's get the rule book out here, all right? First of all, second of all, third of all, and then for the rest of your life, you would be..." But I'm not God. And Jesus Christ died for the sin of every man, woman, and child. And this morning, I would ask you, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven? Or will you go to hell? You hold a Bible in your hands that only teaches of heaven and hell. It does not teach of anything else. It doesn't teach of purgatory. It doesn't teach that someone can pray for you once you're departed and pull you over into heaven. And there are many religions that teach that. It teaches that Jesus Christ loved you and I enough that He was willing to say, "Father, I will go." We sing the song, "Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe." Oh, He was willing to come to this earth and He was willing to be crucified. We read here, look back, if you will, in verse number 9. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you or I really think we can come up with a new way to go to heaven when it was given to us before the world began? How could we possibly think, "Well, I've got a new and better way. I know what's going to happen here. I know how to..." Who are we to look at God and say, "You know, good try, Lord, good try." For those who say, "Well, I'll trust Christ as my Savior and then I'll live a good life." Well, I hope that you'll live a good life, but living a good life has no part of your salvation. If you think that you're going to go to heaven because you prayed a little prayer and now you're trying your best to be deserving of that little prayer, then you're looking at God saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did, but let me finish it. Let me help you out. Let me complete the job." Because after all, it's not all about Christ. It's all about me. That's what you tell me when you say, "Well, I think I'd go to heaven because I think God would look at me favorably and say, 'Boy, you've done a lot of good things.'" Oh, we serve a God. We have a God of the Bible who is able to save. We also have a God in the Bible who is able to supply. Look at verses 9 there and verse number 10. Go down to verse number 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Oh, as it continues about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, we realize that He is our only supply. It was J. Hudson Taylor that said, "God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." If he is willing to do it and you're willing to be used, God's willing to give the supply. He'll supply our needs. In Philippians 4, verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, I'm thankful for that verse, but I'm also thankful for that. That's written to the individual that understands about giving to missions and giving to keep the gospel going all around the world. And if you don't agree with that, then I would ask you, I would beg you, would you come around here, especially when it comes closer to missions conference that time. That verse that people quote so often, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It's written to someone who understands the truth about having a heart for the gospel being taken around the world. To the one who understands and is willing to participate in taking the gospel around the world. Being willing to give so that someone that you don't know, and yes, someone that you may not in your own power ever say that you could love, but in God's power we can love, you'd be willing to give so that that individual that you'll never meet here on earth, you'll never meet. You know, we'll have all of eternity to go and talk to everyone that had a part in our salvation. Everyone that ever, for that Iraqi that might one day trust Christ as his Savior. He'll have all of eternity. For that Chinaman, for that Venezuelan, for that Charlestonian, we'll have all of eternity for someone to come up, find you and say, "Thank you for being willing to get the gospel to me." Oh, we have a God that is able to supply. He can supply everything that we need. He does supply everything that we need. We go to the third. He is able to support. Look there in verse number 11. In verse number 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." When I read the verse out of 1 Timothy, let me read this to you. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And now we read, as he's writing a second letter to Timothy, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Oh, we have a God who is able to support what he calls us into. He's able to support us. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know that God ever wants me to pastor a church. I don't know that he wants me to be the preacher." But yet, God has a desire for your life. We learned this morning in our adult class that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter the circumstances of your life. I will promise you, God has a plan for your life. God has something. Hey, young people, listen up. Would you look up here? There is something that God wants for your life. There is something He wants you to do. He is not up there going, "Man, I really have no idea where to put them. He's not like me." Sometimes I'll have someone, they'll come and say, "Pastor, man, what can I do? I'd like to do something. What can I do?" And I'm like, "I don't know exactly where to put you. I don't know what to do right now. I don't know yet. Maybe I don't know you well enough. Maybe I don't know your skill set. Maybe I know you too well." No, but God says, "No, I know exactly where I want you. I know exactly where to put you. And I'll support you once you get there." In Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." So the question is, are we righteous? Are we righteous? Until we're born again, we have no righteousness. Once we're born again, we have the righteousness of God. And now, God says, all of those things that you thought that you were having to do so that you could go to heaven, all of those good works, all those things that you tried to do in order to please God, now that you realize the point of salvation is simply bowing your head in humility and saying, "Dear Lord God, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know Jesus Christ died for my sin. And Lord, the best I know how right now, based on the promises of the Bible, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Please, would you forgive me my sin? Would you come into my heart? Would you take me to heaven when I die? In Jesus' name, amen." Oh, there is no prayer that's found anywhere in Scripture. Though Those words alone mean absolutely nothing if your heart isn't in tune with the Word of God. But once you say, "Dear Lord, I want to be saved," in whatever fashion of a prayer you might have prayed, you stepped across that threshold. Now you're a newborn believer. Praise the Lord. Now you need to be baptized to follow Jesus Christ in obedience. Now you know that heaven is your home. And now God says, "I want you to look back out the door and all of those things that you were once doing so that you could go to heaven. That's what you once thought. And now you realize it's only through Jesus Christ. I want you to bring those things over here because those are the things I want you to do now." You know what's sad is oftentimes when someone who used to think that they had to do good works to go to heaven, and finally they realize the truth of the gospel. Maybe a preacher talked to them, maybe a mom or a dad or someone talked to them, and they stepped through the door of salvation, and praise the Lord, it was free, it cost them nothing. We already know what happens to society when everything is free and it costs you nothing. We take it for granted. I wonder how many this morning are taking for granted the fact that you're saved. Oh, don't take it. Don't take it for granted. Say, "Lord, you saved me from hell. What can I do? What step can I take? What step can I take?" We have a God that can supply. Please. Please don't run out this week and trust the lottery to supply. If you've read anything about it or watched anything about it, you're far more likely to get hit by lightning, but nobody's hoping for that. You're far more likely to be eaten by a shark, but no one's hoping for that. Oh, don't waste your money on gambling. Don't go out and throw. You want to waste your money? Bring it over here. As someone said one time, I'll waste it right here in my own pocket. $1.3 billion. It's unbelievable what our society allows. But we have a God that can supply. We have a God that can supply. God's looking down on those born-again believers who are running to the lottery and saying, "Really? Do you not remember where I wrote the love of money is the root of all evil? And that's what you're trusting?" We have a God who is able to supply. We have a God who is able to secure. Verse number 12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He is able to secure. Oh, folks, I don't know all of the difficulties, all the strife, all the problems that you're going through in life. I don't know them all. Many of you've talked to me about things, and I pray for you and I pray with you, and it burdens me that you've gone through the difficulties that you have. But I promise you this, it's not me that secures anything. It is God that secures everything. It is only God that can secure us. I look to those individuals that have lost loved ones. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a close relative, maybe it's a parent before it would have been time. And I look to them and I realize for those who have trusted God to carry them through, maybe even their own friends around say, "How can you possibly be so strong in such a difficult time?" And I'm thankful for the individual that says, "I have no strength in myself. But I'm trusting God." Amen. I'm trusting God. Amen. Someone passed away. Something happened. An ailment came your way. A business ruined. A family member didn't do what you thought they were. It didn't catch God by surprise. God knew about it all the time. He knew it was going to happen. And God is able to secure our lives if we trust Him. He is able to shape our lives. In verse number 13, we read, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He is able to shape our lives. Oh, that we would realize. Take your Bible. Go over to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. And in Acts 20, look at verse number 32. Where it says, "Hold," in 2 Timothy, which I just read, "hold fast the form of sound words." Paul is trying to say, look up here, I haven't even given you the verse yet, you're all having your devotions. Paul is trying to say to Timothy, hey, the sound words that I've given to you, hold them fast. that doctrine. Hold it fast. Allow God to shape your life. Now let's go to verse number 32 of Acts 20. In verse number 32, it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." You see, it is God's word that is able to build our lives. Oh, you may take a good stab at it. You may try real hard at it, but it is God that builds us. It is God that establishes us. It is God that secures us. It is God that will say, here is how I want to shape you. Here is how I want to form you. We read about in Jeremiah, we read about the potter and the clay. And you think about that potter at the wheel as he's taken something that he has fashioned, and perhaps it's already begun to harden, and he can't do anything with it. He can't work with it. So he'll smash it down and he'll mix it again with water. And once he puts that water in, now it's malleable. Now he can form it to whatever shape he wants. And God likens us to that piece of clay. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. He is able to shape us. You'll notice the absence of water makes us hard. And you know that the water of the Bible is considered the water of the Word of God. The more we neglect water, the harder we become. The more we neglect His Bible, whether it be in Bible reading, devotions. I've got the sheets over there. We're only on the 10th of January. You would easily be able to catch up if you'd like to read through the Bible this year. I can't encourage you enough. Get one of the devotionals. We've got several devotionals. At the very, very minimum, read at least the proverb of the day. Today is the 10th, read Proverbs 10. Tomorrow is the 11th, read Proverbs 11. When it gets back to the first of the month, start over in Proverbs 1. Let the water of the Word of God mold us, fashion us like we want. You look at a young boy, young girl. We've got several here in the auditorium. Perhaps there's one here that would say, I want to be a basketball player. I want to be some kind of an athlete, well-known athlete. I want to be good at what I do. And that young boy or that young girl, they grow up and they say, I don't need a coach. I don't need a coach. I'm fine by myself. You would say, well, you're going to fail. We need someone to help shape our lives. Who is it that's shaping your life? Is Hollywood shaping your life? Young people, is Hollywood shaping your life? We've got a society of people that Hollywood has shaped their life already. And if you'll just take a quick glance across society, you'll realize that it has done a poor job. The shape in which our country is in is certainly not a good shape. Are you allowing your friends to shape your lives? Are you allowing something that is contrary to the Word of God? You say, why is it always about the Word of God, preacher? Because there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than the Bible. Oh, and if you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, you better realize there is nothing more important in your life than the Word of God. And if you would have to say, I have no idea if I'm saved or not. Heaven, hell, I don't know. Oh, could I beg you? Could I beg you? In a few moments we'll have an invitation. I'll invite you to the altar. If you're willing, I'll have someone take you one of our rooms and they'll show you how to be saved the Bible way. They'll show you how you can know before you leave the doors of this church where you're going to go, that you can know Christ as your Savior and heaven as your home. And then after that, we can show you how God can shape your life. It's going to take work. It's going to take diligence. It's not going to be easy. As I say to the young boy or the young girl who wants to be an athlete, it's a long, hard road. Very few have all natural skills. I was reading just the other day in one of our devotionals, I believe I'm reading a couple of them right now, that he talked about the natural athlete is usually coached by a man who doesn't have that natural talent. But that man with the knowledge and the wisdom of the sport, if the athlete is willing, boy, he can pour so much into that athlete and help fine-tune that athlete. Folks, I'm not saying that I'm that coach, but I'm saying the Word of God is. And I know a little bit about people. Some people are a little more naturally prone to think about godly things. Some are more naturally prone to think about worldly things. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone wakes up in the morning and says, "Oh, I get to spend an hour with God. Oh." Not everyone says that. Not everyone is excited on Saturday to go out soul winning. Not everyone is excited to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. I know that. But for the individual that says, "I will allow the wisdom of the Word of God to coach me and to teach me and to mold me," oh, you see, that's an individual that has already understood that God can shape everything about me. He can create in me what He wants. I will be the clay, and I'll be the vessel that He wants. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, please, Lord, I pray that today You would be with the time. Lord, I thank You for the message, but Lord, I pray that You would help us to think about it, Lord, in our heart. Lord, if there is one here this morning that has never trusted You as their Savior, if they've never come to the point where they realize that they were on their way to hell because of our sin, but Lord, that they understood that Jesus Christ took that sin upon the cross and Lord was crucified. He shed His precious, perfect blood for their sin. And Lord, they would be, they would have to look at You and say, "I have nothing to offer You, Lord." I pray that that person might realize that they could be saved today. They could come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps it's an individual that says, "I need to have my life shaped and molded by God. I need to allow God to work in my heart." Lord, I pray that You would help us to see that. Lord, the supply, everything that we spoke about here, everything that Paul teaches us, Lord, through Your Word, I pray that we would take it to heart. This morning, as your heads are bowed, I'm going to look across the auditorium in a moment. No one else is looking around. This morning, if you would have to say, "Pastor Sears, you talk about salvation. You talk about going to heaven like it's something that I can know for sure." You see, I've talked to a lot of people. They say, "Well, no one knows for sure where we're going to go." And I will tell you, the Bible has already said we can know for sure. How about you this morning? How about you? Would you be willing to say, "Oh, I thank the Lord last week. I thank the Lord someone is willing and saying, I don't know and I need to know." How about you this morning? There was no embarrassment found in that individual. There is no embarrassment found when anyone comes to Christ. I thank God for anyone that would say, "I don't know." How about you this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Would you slip your hand up and say, "Pastor Sears, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, but I want to." Anyone, oh, this morning, would there be someone that you would be honest with God? You would be honest with yourself. Let me ask this. How about this morning someone would say, "Pastor, I've tried to take my life into my own hands. I have not let God shape me and mold me like He wants to. But I want to do that today. I want Him to supply. I want Him to take care of everything." Oh, would that be your heart this morning? Would you slip your hand up? I'll promise you, I'm going to raise my hand. I want Him to shape me into what He wants me to be, to fashion me so that He can use me. Lord, You've worked in our hearts. I thank You for it. Lord, I pray that this morning You would bless. Lord, I pray that we would make decisions for You. Lord, I thank You for what You've done, but Lord, I pray that we would not sit back and say, "Well, God did great things for us, now we're done." Oh, Lord, I pray that all of us would say that there is so much more that we need to do and that You want to use us for. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand.